mean that to be that funny. That wasn't even a joke. I was so serious. But I just appreciate you guys' revelation of me here. I guess you know a book by its internal pages. You read the book. Certainly not its cover, because if you knew it by its cover, you'd believe what I said. This is a fellow online from Seattle. He just says, I noticed when you got born again, and I want to address this, because I noticed when you got born again, you felt the heavy presence of God. The presence of God came on me. There was a sense of peace. There was there was a reality of God that filled my heart. I can tell you that. Don't stumble over that, anybody, Alec online, anybody online, because that's that thing of then all of a sudden, if I don't have that experience, then I don't have what you have and I'm not born again. You subvert faith. Sometimes it's not even healthy to share what we experience tangibly, because people weigh by that. If I don't feel heat in my hands, I can't pray for the sick. Are you kidding me? The Spirit of God's in you. I hear it taught when you're by a hospital bed, wait for the anointing. I wonder if you believe you're anointed. If the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, it sounds like He's come to stay. Why is He upon me? Because He has anointed me. Why? To set people free. That's what the list says. I just summarized the list. That's all, without quoting the scripture. Why is the Spirit of the Lord upon me? Because He's anointed me. Why? To set people free. So, but here's what He says. He says, you got born again, you felt the heavy presence of God, and you were born again right then. But other times you said that you're trying to get people baptized in water the right way so that they can be born again. Just to clarify, Alec, I'm not sure your question. I think you got some things that I'm saying just the way you're expressing it. I'm not hearing it the way I know I'm teaching it. We're born again. Water baptism is the response of born again by faith. You guys got that, Alec? When we water baptize, I want people water baptized with understanding that they're dying to the old and living to the new. Okay? So he says, I'm confused. When is born again actually happening? At the realization that you need God in acceptance or at baptism? Born again happens when you see your need for a Savior and die to yourself. See that you've lived for yourself and you don't want to live for you. Jesus, I give my life to you. Born again. Okay? Water baptism is the direct response of that truth. It's an outward expression of an inward happening. And it's another contact point of faith for you and I. God is so beautiful in it. He allows us to relate to the beauty of water baptism to where we actually can act it out in faith. The death and the resurrection. So water baptism, you're born again when you receive Christ and see your need for Savior and repent. Peter put them together. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin. Why? Because the baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. So when you come out of there, you realize it clicks with a lot of people. You're washed with pure water. You're clean. I had one lady come out of the baptism when she just cried and shared her experience. When she came out of the baptism, she said the water was dripping and running down her face. And she said, I felt so clean. She said it was a different clean than just taking a shower. I just felt so washed. I'm like, oh, that's cool. Now see, when you share that, other people try to compare, and it's not wise to compare yourselves among yourselves. We live by faith. So we say, well, if I didn't have that clean experience, should I get double dipped? Should I do it again? Should I find another? So see, when we teach this way and people experience, I find when we do this water baptism stuff, a lot of people want to do it because they want to capture the experience. They're seeing others because they feel like they didn't have that. It's living by feelings then. The best thing you can do is you're sitting there watching, you're going, that is so beautiful. Man, it wasn't totally. You can wrap faith around that revelation as you're watching it happen and step right into that same grace. Father, I thank you. You love me that very way. I'm just as free as I see them right now because you've forgiven me too. Yay. And you can have your own little revival right there. You don't need to get back in the pool. Because then we're living for an experience. So to answer your question, Alec, you're born again when you see your need for a Savior and in your heart deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Jesus by faith the best you understand. Who knows, that's a growing process and you'll know more what that means 3 months from now than you did when you committed, and you'll know a year later more what that means. So it's a growth thing, but it's sincere from the get. That's when you're born again. Water baptism is the response of that born again experience, and I encourage that people do it immediately. Because there's nowhere in the Bible that you can see they weren't baptized the same day, immediately. It should be right in the message because it's dying to live. Dying to live. So I hope I answered your question. Let's move on. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. You're not trying to impress God or get His attention. You have His attention. While you were a sinner, He loved you and has His eyes fixed on you. Isn't that amazing? For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth. I have things split up here. The worship, His will, provision. There's this thankfulness. It's awareness. You know, I don't encourage, I could be in trouble. Help me, Lord. Why are you... I don't know that Jesus ever quoted this prayer intending us to quote it word for word rather than catch the principle of what He's saying. Do you see what I'm saying? We all try to run from tradition legalism and we just wrap things around. We wrap tradition around. So then we quote the prayer like it's the prayer we need to quote. When you pray, pray this saying, Our Father, I thank You, You're my Father. God, You're my Father. That makes me Your son. And I just worship You and honor You and I reverence You. Your name is above every name. Lord Jesus, You have been lifted up high above every name that can ever be named. I honor You. Devils fear You. And the whole earth will bow before You. Jesus, You're amazing. That's the Lord's Prayer in your bedroom. Okay? And then what? Watch. Your kingdom come, Your will. Father, I thank You, Your kingdom's at hand. I thank You that I'm not looking here or there, but Your kingdom's in me. The Spirit of God's upon me, and You've anointed me to bear witness to who You are and to do the works that You've done. And I thank You, Lord God, that it's in reach and it's right inside. These hands are anointed. And Father, when I touch the sick are healed. There's authority in my spirit. And when I speak, all the power of heaven flows and moves and changes things because I'm Your son and like Father, like son. And the things You do, the things I will do, because You've qualified me through Your blood. Father, today Your will be done, right? So you're praying this out on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I thank You. It's right here. We're not waiting for a point in time. Heaven's possible now. Heaven's come to us. We're not waiting to go to heaven. Heaven has arrived. It came by the power of Your Spirit, and Your Spirit lives in me. And then you run over and look in a mirror and go, yes, You do. And you just keep on praying. Serious! And you just keep on praying. And Father, I thank You. I'll never have lack. I'll never have need. I thank You, Father, that what I have need of to fulfill Your will always be provided. And even if it seems like I don't have as much as my flesh would desire, I know I will never lack what's necessary to run out and fulfill my destiny and complete this course. You will never let me lack. You will always provide what's imperative to run this race. Thank You, Father. And you just go on. And Father, my heart is so thankful that I have no debt towards You. I'm not working off and paying off a debt. I'm not working in the mines trying to ho-ho my life away and just pay off some debt. I live by grace. I owe You nothing but love back because I receive Your great love. And Father, I forgive every man just the way You forgave me. Who owes me anything? If You didn't hold me accountable, why would I hold them accountable? If You love me, then I love them. If You forgave me, I forgive them. It's the Lord's Prayer. And I thank You, Father. The evil one touches me not, and I don't fear my adversary. To him it's a sign of his destruction, and to me just greater evidence of the kingdom I live in than the salvation of my God. It's yours. It's the kingdom and the power and the glory. You be all glory. To you, God, be the glory. You're all alone. You're all alone. You're in your bedroom. To you be the glory. I have no need for human esteem. I don't receive honor from men. I'm a believer. You've honored me by giving me your life, and your life is in me. Thank you, Father, that together we are one, and I thank you. I'm your son. It's the Lord's Prayer. I don't think he ever intended you to just walk and kneel in Our Father which art in heaven and quote that prayer.
Yours is outstanding.
Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right and do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals and keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. And keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. See, it's cool. But see, there's a message there. When I talk about meditating in the Word, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you getting religious and doing a devotion and quoting a prayer that brings sentiment to your heart. Come on. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm talking about a revelation of understanding and the truth of what He's saying that makes us free. That imputes and imparts confidence and knowing and boldness in the capacity of life. Are you guys following me? You all right? I'm not demeaning the Lord's Prayer, but He never intended it to be a rosy, sentimental gesture. But He wants a truth to be revealed through it. That you see a truth. He just doesn't want you to put stuff in a can in a box. People say, don't put God in a box. I say, well, that's just a phrase. That means don't limit things. But, you know, I promise you, if you have a box, God's not in it. Just look. He's not there. You're not going to put Him in a box. You might have a box. He's not in it. So it's not a matter of putting God in a box. He doesn't fit in the box anymore. He used to go in willingly in a box. Yeah, I'm really messing with you today. He's not in a box anymore. He's like, rub your little lamp. You call. It's in you. My Father, who lives in me. Holy is your name. I reverence you. I honor you. And all of a sudden you just take time and begin to proclaim His name. And you honor Him and you just receive His grace towards you and His heart towards you. And you embrace His heart towards others. That's the Lord's Prayer. And you never live in fear. Your heart's in peace. You're not worrying because you're seeking first His kingdom. It's the antidote for worry. Do not worry, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Why would you worry if your eyes are clear? Come on. If you're living in worry, it's because you have a wrong perspective. You're distracted. You're thinking wrong things and believing wrong things. You're taking into your eye and heart other things. The truth is first. And the first things first is the kingdom and His righteousness first. It's a worry-free life. Yay. But if you forgive men the trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, you have to understand. Watch this. And if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. You have to understand something. Jesus is talking to them before He's died, shed His blood, and the remission of sin. So He's talking to men saying, look, don't you think you're going to get from God what you're not willing to give to people? So there's still a message of transformation and becoming. It's not about you getting from God, it's about you becoming like God. So don't you think God's going to forgive you? It's because they're under the law here when He's talking. Jesus didn't come to remove the law, but to fulfill it. So look what He says. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive you. Now He dies, sheds His blood, and removes all sin. Go to Colossians real quick with me. Real quick. We've already covered this, but I want you to see the difference. You're reading Matthew 6 before the cross. And you're reading, it's still the same heart. It's not the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law. It's the heart of the law that we fulfill. There's a heart in the law. Do you understand? Are you guys getting this, or are you just kind of... There's a heart in it. It's not a technical, legalistic thing. It's not the letter of the law. It's the heart of the law that a Christian still walks in. I still walk in the nature and character of God that fulfills the law. But it's not a technicality. I'm not under the law. But watch this. Verse 13. Bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anybody has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also do. You're already forgiven. Forgiveness is first. Forgiveness. I mean, Colossians 3, verse 13. If anybody has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also forgive. Forgiveness is first. Because he already shed his blood. Are you following me? So what he's saying is, look, if you have a complaint, change your heart. You need to forgive because God's already forgiven you. Why would you hold your heart at all when God's already forgiven you? Christ has forgiven you. So he's not saying, look, if you don't forgive your brother and you keep complaining, you're going to lose your forgiveness. No, he's saying because you're forgiven, you forgive. Under the law, before the blood of Jesus, he's telling them, listen, guys, don't think you're going to get from God what you're not willing to become like God. You follow me? Under that, it's give to get, right? It's you got to be or you got to do to be. That's the law. Under the new covenant, you got to be to what? Do. So if I'm going to forgive you, I receive the beauty of forgiveness. And it makes me a forgiver. Are you following me? So why in Colossians is that man forgiven? Because he's already forgiven. That's not the case in Matthew 6. Because he's bound by his own sin and under the law then. Because if he doesn't forgive, he's judged under the law for unforgiveness. And he can't be forgiven. Through the blood and mercy of Jesus, he's judged as righteous and forgiven. And when you see the beauty of that, why wouldn't I see you the way he's seen me? It'd be pretty self-righteous for me not to see you the way he's seen me. I'm not better than you. It'd be pretty self-righteous and presumptuous, right? Come on. I want you to see one quick scripture again. 1 John, because this one we as the church at large really don't understand. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So the whole section of scripture beforehand was written so that we don't sin. So he wasn't telling you you're always living in sin. And if anyone sins, not when, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. He doesn't even talk about the whole forgiveness process. He doesn't even talk about confession and crying and God, forgive me. He says that if anyone sins, he's talking about living out of the purity of your heart, realizing, wow, that so wasn't the will of God. That is not the nature of God. That is not who I'm called to be. And you separate, you realize that the light's in your life and you call things for what they are now because you see. And if anyone sins, look, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And here's literally what it's saying. And he himself by his righteous plea will see to it that you remain righteous. That's what it's really translating to say. It says, he is the mercy for your sins, the propitiation. And look, and not for yours only, but for the whole world. Because he shed his blood and sits at the right hand meeting on behalf of all men, there is mercy towards all men. And before a man even changes or does anything, he's not under the law of sin and death. Now that Christ died, if we the church understand, that's why if we forgive any man their sin, it shall be forgiven. They're not going to reap the fruit if we can walk in that and release grace over life. Keep them in intercession. Remit their sin. Talk to them and love them and show them mercy. They're not coming under the judgment that they would before we were saved. That's amazing. That's why this scripture right here is why an unbeliever can get healed on the streets who doesn't even believe in God and actually is cynical. Because there's mercy through the blood of Jesus for them. For their sins. Because the goodness of God changes their heart. Not you trying to set them straight. Yeah. Well, if you get your act together, God might touch you. But acting like that and talking like that, He ain't coming with a 10-foot pole, pal. No, that's just you offended and assaulted in a self-righteous belief. And you're missing the mercy of God terribly. Probably because you don't receive His mercy well. Because I've learned that anyone that really receives His mercy has to be merciful. How's that for straight talk? People that have trouble with unforgiveness don't have a real clear unveiled face towards God, and there's issues they still hold themselves for. How's that for a real straight talk? You probably ought to let Him love you, huh? And if He says He loves you, you probably just say, okay. Yeah. If He says, I forgive, thank you. And never bring it up again. And just make resolution in your heart that your old man's dead. And even if you stumble along the way, jump up, because it's not your intention to stumble. That's why you feel bad. And say, God, this is not who I am, and I'm not condemned, and I haven't. It's not the end of the world. You love me. And the integrity of your love is putting honor in my life and discipline and diligence. You motivate me. You compel me. God, you're amazing. And you keep on trucking. In the face of an expression of human weakness, we think you got to lose about 3 days of your sanctity and go in hiding and drag your lip on the cement if you're sincerely sorry. No, if you're sincerely sorry, you care on the inside. Period. And if you care, it separates you from the action. And you got to cut the action away from who you really are, so who you really are can keep flowering apart from this lie. But as soon as you attach this to who you are, this flowering stops and you maintain it kind of half-bloomed, kind of drying in the heat of the sun. And you get it? No. And if you sin, guys, you have an advocate pleading on your behalf, mediating your face before the throne. You have a friend in the holy place. And His blood speaks on your behalf and bears witness of your destiny and your purpose and your true value. It's before the Father. He'll never change. He's able to save you to the uttermost because He never changes. He'll never die. So He's able to save you, Hebrews 7, to the uttermost. Those who come to Him by faith, He saves to the uttermost. It means completely and forever. And not only your sins, but the sins of the whole world. So God has a merciful view towards the whole world. So you go to somebody obstinate, belligerent, they're doing things, and in your former days you would have avoided them and stayed way away. And now love compels you just to talk to them. They're heading to the car and you saw what they said and you acted, saw what they acted like, and you saw they had a certain need in their life for this and that and people. And you're like, oh, and you go over there and you can see he has this certain condition, and you walk over and say, hey, man, what's up? Hey, and he's acting the same way to you. And then you start talking to him and get out of here, man. I don't want the Jesus stuff. Well, that's all right. I'm not. Look, I felt compassion for you. I'm just in a place where I would love to pray for you. Why should I let you pray for me, man? I don't even want the Jesus. It's all right. You just don't understand. Listen, if you'll be humble, let me pray for you 15 seconds. You'll see. Jesus loves you. He's real. You can talk just like that to a person like that. They could even be contesting. Wait, you're telling me it's just going to change? You're telling me my hand is just not going to be broke anymore? That I'm going to take this off and I'm going to be able to move it? That's what I'm here for, friend. Can I pray for you? I'm not asking you to believe. I'm asking you just let me pray. I remember that happening one time to somebody. Was that you in my driveway years ago? It was, wasn't it? I just saw your face and I just looked up. And you were a teenager. And you were ready to leave. You were tired of me and Dad talking about Jesus. He didn't even want to be there anymore. And I said, man, we need to be sensitive to your boy. We've been here talking. We're talking Jesus. Me and his dad's like, and he's like, he's not on page. He's just young. He's got a lot of things on his mind. He just broke his hand. And he's just like, oh, no, now another subject, now another story, now another testimony. He wasn't being rude. You could just tell he's ready to go before he got there. So I'm just being real. And I noticed him and I said, man, we need to be sensitive to your boy. He's been here pacing a long time. And I said, what'd you do anyway? Man, what about your hand? Well, I just broke it. You just broke it. Something. Prayed for it. He got home. Tell me if I'm telling this right. He got home and got in the bathroom and just felt like he had to check it because he felt like something was up with it, and unwrapped the whole thing without saying anything to mom and dad. Checked the whole thing. Dad! Whoa! Dad calls me on the phone. This is amazing. Chris just took all that stuff off his hand and his hand's healed. I went, well, yeah. That happened? Yeah. Marked it, didn't it? And it doesn't mean he fell on his knees and surrendered and lived every day to a T for Jesus. But it marked him. And look where he's sitting today. Yeah. Come on. Sorry about the table. Feeling it. See? Because, see, we have low understanding. We have limited reactions. Sometimes we just speak out. Well, what's the difference? Well, if they ain't getting born again, what's the sense of healing them and praying for them if they didn't get saved? I hear people say that. I heard a man very popular and influential on TV say that recently, and my heart broke. I cried. I said, oh, and I spoke out his name. I said, you have to know better, and I hit the channel off. And I began to pray. He said, there's this movement now that people are going out and moving in the gifts and words of knowledge and healing the sick, and they're not even leading people to the Lord. What's the use of getting them healed if you don't get them saved? Ah! Pretty conditional string attached motivation. Well, I ain't giving you anything in the kingdom unless you get saved. If you get saved, then I'll show you the goodness of God. Backwards! You mark a young man's heart with mercy. He doesn't even know why he needs to leave. He just doesn't have the revelation I have. Is he judged for that? No! God loves him. He has the same potential as anybody on the planet. And God knows all that. You touch him and you mark him with a demonstration of God's mercy and love and reality, and it marks him, it seeds into him. Somebody waters that along the way, and God in his faithfulness brings increase. Amen. And if he'd be humble and you'd ask him, he went through some tough years in between then and right now sitting in this class and made mistakes he wished he never, probably did some things you wish you didn't do, right? But God still touched him and healed him and knew all that ahead of time. Amen. Amen. Come on, he's amazing. The provision was already made for me to go love Chris and watch God move on his behalf, because God said through the Son, I love you, Chris. You might not understand, your heart might be far from me, but I've known you from the beginning. Healed. Yeah, don't even mess with me with this thing. I'll tell you, it's crazy. That sure beats well. If you get your life straight, I'll pray for you. How about you just forming in love and praying for him? Growing in revelation, growing in faith. How limited is it? Well, if you get everything straight or if you get saved, then I'll pray for you. No, how about we pray for you and their heart melts? How about I pray for you and you get marked for destiny? So you're out there and that man's belligerent. And he's like, well, so you're telling me that's the plan. How about we pray now? And you pray. And Almighty God comes and touches that man right in the midst of the attitude of his heart. Now you tell me that's not a humbling moment. Whew. And it's not an arrogant, told you so. You weep with him. So listen, man, you just didn't understand how good he is, but he's been showing me I wasn't moved by your attitude. You weren't even thinking of God, man. No, I was talking against him. But he's been thinking for you since the beginning of time. He loves you, man. And he has to. He does, man. Can I hug you? Come on. That's not just an analogy. I've been in that a lot. Because of love. You don't read a book by its cover. You see a book for its potential, for its destiny. You don't look at outward observation. You don't judge according to the flesh. You judge according to the Spirit, and you see men for their potential. You don't define Chris in my driveway as an obstinate, distracted, hard-hearted teenager. He's a young man going through what all of us went through, and he doesn't need Mark because he seems impatient. He's ready to go home. You love him because Jesus does. And it does good for the bones. I just think it's cool because I remember your daddy telling me you didn't say nothing to him. You went in the bathroom and took that thing off in secret. Because when I prayed for you, you knew something was going on. He just knew something. He was curious. And he was bugging him, wasn't it? He snuck in the bathroom and closed the door. A dad called me at home. Dad was pretty pumped. It is funny. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The goodness of God leads men. Love covers a multitude of. You overcome evil with. Isn't that amazing? They're all scriptures, and somehow we miss that. And we get back into works and forget how we got saved by grace. It says some people reap, but they haven't even sown. You have to be very careful that when you reap, you don't get a wrong understanding and you don't like just feel like you're some great anointed fisher of men. And that you have the evangelistic in and you know. Because you've led people to the Lord. No, you're reaping where other people had the faith and the time to sow. You're reaping where other men planted. Probably ought to stay humble in the whole process, huh? I'm a gardener. I got a beautiful garden. I just came home from Washington, PA yesterday, and my wife's out of town, and I jarred 7 jars of beans. I did. In the kitchen. Late at night. But I'll go out in the yard. My wife, she'll never pick up a shovel. She don't know nothing about planting nothing. She ain't never out there. She's a good girl. I'm not complaining. She don't need to be out there. But she is never in the garden. She never digs nothing, plants nothing, weeds nothing. It's amazing how when that stuff starts, them little sweet cherry tomatoes start getting red. And I'll come around the house and there I see her from the back. Whoa, what are you smacking her on the butt? What are you doing? She's in there, you know, you come over and crack her on the butt. What are you doing? She looked back. And then she says this, reaping where I haven't sown. That's what she says. I said, well, you go, girl. That's the kingdom right there. Eat all you want. Eat the whole garden. That's what she said. Reaping where I haven't sown. Sounds like the kingdom of me. Knock yourself out. But watch this. If somebody didn't take the time to turn that ground, put that stuff in there and keep them weeds out, there'd be no harvest for her to partake of because nobody took the time to sow. But that's how it works, guys. So just because you walk up to her life and she falls into the palm of your hand and flops in the boat like a fish caught, it's because somebody took the time. There was a process of God wooing and loving and nurturing And you had the great privilege of catching the fish. So we ought to all rejoice together. That's why you pray for the sick, whether they get saved scripturally or not. Always. That's why you love people and give to them and sow into them and encourage them and hear for them and speak life over them, whether they seem to appreciate it, fall on their knees and worship Jesus or not. Why? Because you're sowing into their life the truth. Follow me? Moreover, when you fast, hey, it's in there. I ain't going to have no time to get there today. But watch this. No, actually, I won't be here tomorrow. Pastor Don will be here tomorrow, but I'm going to New Life for Girls. So you guys, I hope you don't mind. I am. I'm going up there to, Irene. She's like, yeah, I will. I'm going to New Life for Girls. I go there once a month. And I told Pastor when we do this school, I said, I ain't missing New Life for Girls. I love the students, but I love the girls. So I said, I ain't missing. That's what I tease them up there because they've all been through addiction and withdrawals and all that stuff. I stand there, I say, you girls know what withdrawals are? And they'll be like, yeah, stop. I just mess with them. And I said, well, that's how it is with me and New Life for Girls. I said, if about little past 4 weeks goes by and I ain't been in life with girls, I start. And I'll be going through my day. People are like, what's up with you? You get something coming down with Tourette's or something. new life for girls. So I just got to get there. They just laugh. Oh. So I just got to get there. But I know God's taking good care of them. But I got to know they're doing well. So we go take message of life. Speak encouragement. Sometimes I feel like I preach the same message month after month. And they sit there and just love it. They call me Happy Dan. I haven't figured that out. But they call me Happy Dan. So, well, I don't try to be happy. But they call me happy. Man, just think if I was trying to be happy. I'd say, wow, it's working. Just Moreover, when you fast, obviously I'm not going to get into the whole lot of fasting stuff here, but I want you to see it's all tied together. From charitable deeds, this whole chapter. Actually, and I'm not going to back up, but if you in your time would back up in Matthew 5, verse 22, verse 28, verse 32, verse 33, verse 34. Verse 39, verse 44, all say they're topics of the way we think, and they all say, you say, but I say. All the scriptures I just quoted are different topics that Jesus addresses, and here's how he kicks it off. You say, but I say. You say, but I say. You know what that means? Through the fall of man, there's been a perversion of wisdom and truth. And man's taken life into his own hands, and he's become a god to himself, and his mind's become his own god. And he's living in a realm that he calls wisdom and common knowledge that isn't even the language of Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is, you talk different than me, but yet I created you in my image, and you're called to be my sons. But you talk different than me. You say this, but I say this. You say love your neighbor and hate your enemy, and I say love your enemy. Paragraph after paragraph, he hits stuff like that, that the fall of man perverted in us and muddied up the image of God. And here's the truth in flesh and blood, the Word made flesh, the truth. And he says, isn't it amazing? You're created in my image and you're predestined for my glory. But you say, and I say. And it's total contrast the whole chapter. It shows the effect of the fall of man, guys. Please don't be wise in your own opinion and don't value your own opinion. Value the Word of truth. If you can't find the mindset in Jesus, don't let it be in you. If you can't find the motivation in the heart of love, then don't let it be a principle of your life. Crucify it. You follow me? So isn't it amazing, Sermon on the Mount, he takes the whole chapter 5 and adjusts the language of what we say and what he says, and then verse 6 addresses the motive of heart in the areas of giving, praying, and fasting. Pretty spiritual topics. And he's not nitpicking. He's taking the time to make sure if you enter into these spiritual practices that it's coming from the right place. So how important is that? That's why we take this kind of time in the school to cover this stuff, even if it seems redundant. It's all here. It has to be huge. And now he's talking about fasting. Verse 19 is a new paragraph, and he talks about treasures and material possessions. True? So he covers some major stuff, doesn't he? I'm making a point here because we're wrapping up today's class, but watch this. So Matthew 5, see, look at the big picture of what he's doing here. And he's adjusting our language, he's adjusting our motive, and he goes through four topics of motive. From giving, praying, fasting, and material things, and then kicks off the lamp of the body's your eye. He lays this groundwork of how twisted we got through the fall, and then he's saying, look, God, guys, your eye is what determines you, and how you see is how you be. Oh, it's huge. Verse 24, and you can't serve two masters. There's no middle ground. There's not a little bit of spirit, a little bit of flesh, a little bit of you and a little bit of me. It's not halfway in or somewhat in. It's all the way in, right? I like what Todd preaches. He says it's not 80-20. He said if you hold back 20 and give 80, it seems like, hey, at least I'm giving a lot. But the 20 will slowly become 30, and the 30 will be 50, and the 50 will be 70. Because it's compromise. It muddies the whole picture. Because you teach yourself to hold on, possess things that aren't. The lamp of the body is the eye. Verse 22, therefore if the eye is single, if it's good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, means if it's not seeing clear, if it's not seeing through truth, if it's unhealthy, if it's twisted, if it's back in Matthew 5, saying what we've always said. You get it? If it's Matthew 6, the same motivations that used to be, then there's darkness. I love this. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness. That sounds weird. Light isn't darkness. What's he saying? You're made for the light. You're created for the light. God only sees you for the light. So if there's something other than light in you, it's not God's will, God's choice, God's sovereignty. It's what you're failing to see and become. But if the light in you is darkness, how great's the darkness? What he's saying is you're created for the light, Trish. If there's something less than light, it's what you're failing to see. And he says, if that's the case, how great is the darkness? What's he saying? Just how twisted is your view? That's so powerful to me. That's been powerful to me for 16 years. I've been preaching that for 16 years, and it sounds as fresh when I teach it to my own heart as the first time I ever taught it, and I've taught that thousands of times. It's something that's life to me. Because if God can get inside my perspective and change the way I see, He can transform my whole life. And we grew up hearing, well, brother, what you don't know won't hurt you. Straight from hell. What you don't know is destroying you. He can change my eye. He can change everything. And then he goes right into this verse. No one can serve two masters. Why does he say that right on the heels of what he just said? Because that'll dictate your vision, won't it? If you have compromise of interests. If you have a divided heart. True? You know what people do? People get in relationships. Whether they're married or not. They're married or they're not. They get in relationships. They have struggles. And rather than get resolved, they let their heart drift into other desire. You'll watch people. They've worked for resolve for a while. Whether they're married or not, just working out a relationship. And if you don't get this before you're married, you know, so certainly get this before you're married. Please. Because it's covenant. You get, so here's we're not working for resolve. So we can't get resolve. So now we're lacking. Now we're detriment. Now we're hurt. Now we're issue oriented. And all of a sudden this other desire, it's amazing how it happens. This other desire will rise up over here. And usually in a marriage, certainly it can be another person. And all of a sudden they say the things you need to hear from here. And all of a sudden you got a spouse. I've watched this so many times, more than I care to admit, because they're Christian people. And all of a sudden this spouse over here, he realizes or she realizes, you know, I've been hard hearted. I've been this, I've been that. And all of a sudden they begin to give themselves to the things that they failed to give themselves to towards their spouse for years. But now their spouse has already received it here at some level. And it's provoked a desire that's only coming through hurt and lack. And now their heart's divided. And a heart divided, a house divided, two masters. You end up loving the one and despising the other. You'll be committed to one and loathe the other. All of a sudden, the husband's doing the thing they wish they'd have done their whole marriage. And now they don't even care. And now they resent the fact that they're doing it because they've set their affection here. It's a divided heart. Because we live in unresolve and unforgiveness. And it's total deception. Watch. So this desire here is totally built on fantasy, false motivation, and can never be love. Because love is here to be worked out. The only reason you're even drawn here is because of the deficit here. The motivation of the attraction here is the pain here. It can't ever be love. At best, it's a starry-eyed emotional whirlwind that temporarily surface meets your need. It's amazing. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I don't know. It's just a good way to end class. It's just school. Come on, think with me. And it remains needs-driven. And it's a gross expression of self-serving or self-centeredness. Because this is all about you meeting your need. And it can't even be love. Just saying. Straight talk. I've been in those counseling rooms a whole lot. Well, that's no fair. You can't tell me I don't love him. You can't tell me I don't love her. Yes, I can. You don't even understand love. God is love. You're so hurt over here, you have no capacity for love. You have capacity for need, and you have deficit, and it's driving you. And honestly, you wouldn't even be looking at that guy if your marriage was good. He's not even handsome to you. It's what you're getting from him that you're drawing to. I've told marriages that they sit and cry, and some of them know what I'm saying is right, but they're so hurt and so unwilling, and they're so given now to this that they just want to appease the flesh. I've watched it. I watched one lady look at me and cry and said, "Well, I just need to do this." I had a brother say, "Well, I just need to do this." I said, "No, it's because you've entangled your heart. You need to be integral and cut the strings of your heart for faith right now in prayer and suffer your flesh and cease to sin and say, I have no right to this." And I've watched people, quote, in the Lord. It's weird, isn't it? Just go driven by pain. No one can serve two. I got that out of this. That's where I was. No one can serve two masters. You see why it's good to make Jesus first? Because even if my spouse isn't measuring up to what the Bible says she should be, I'm not even keeping track. Because I'm in Christ and I love it. I'm just making sure I'm what I'm called to be. Some of us are hearing sermons for one another. Instead of ourselves. And you sit in church and you think, and you look at your spouse and think, God, don't you right now? You should be hearing what he's saying. See, that's the devil. Look, it always happens. The devil just pulling him away. And then your little child, Freddie, you know, Freddie, get off his lap. Get off her lap. Don't distract her. Oh, God, why would you let the devil use my own little kid to distract my husband? He should be listening right now. And by the end of the service, you're a wreck because you feel like the devil just stopped the move of God and didn't deliver your husband so he could love you more. What a twisted bunch of mess. You know what I'm telling happens all the time? Is it all right if we just talk like this, plain? See, you're not reading your Bible to weigh if your spouse is doing what they should. You're reading your Bible to know God so that you're always in a position to be Christ-like. And all of a sudden, he is first. And now you have the capacity to love. If there's anything lacking here, you don't even see it because it's just love. And if you do see it, your response is still love because you want to nurture that and strengthen that and build that up and affirm and take off certain things. And you just want to bless. It's never then manipulation and it's never selfish. And you see why Jesus needs to be first if you're going to be in a relationship? If you're already married, it'd just be good to, like, make sure to position things right. And if you're not married, please position things right. No one can serve two masters, for either will he hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And then he mentions riches and money, and he says, you know, you can't serve God in the love of money, is what he's talking about. Or the love of material things. But that works with anything, true? I had one Christian girl got hurt in her marriage, and she was doing some crazy off-the-wall stuff, and it just fascinates you, if that's the right word. It's like, you marvel. You're like, what? And you get her alone and talk to her, and her rationale was, well, I've been good my whole life and I just want to have some fun. That was just an expression of feeling sorry for herself. She's picking up something that she called dead and taking on rights that she doesn't have. And then hurting herself terribly. The story just turned out terrible. So when you fast, you're not going to be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Back in verse 16. For they disfigure their faces. They want everybody to know they're doing a spiritual thing. It's actually an amazing fleshy thing when you do it this way. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in heaven in a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's the same terminology. Did you ever notice? The same terminology. Look at verse 6. When you pray, secret place, Father in secret sees you and rewards you what? Openly. Now, did you notice that language? Oh, it's there with charitable deeds too. And they have the reward to know. Oh, yeah, that's charitable deeds. Yeah, I wanted to make sure. Isn't that beautiful? So, that's important to me. I'm just seeing this. I'm like, whoa, there's something here so powerful. This is cool. So he says the same thing with prayer, charitable deeds, then prayer. Father sees in secret, reward openly. Fasting, not to do it to men. Father, see in secret, reward you what? Openly. Man, we're done too with time. I can't open this up. I don't have time. It's so good. Ah. Oh. It's all right. Yeah, yeah. Let me just say this. It's just there. It ain't going anywhere. It's going to say the same thing the next time we open the book. Is that so cool or what? Aren't you glad God's not like fickle, schizophrenic or something? It's like, what? Yesterday you said, but what if he changed? What if he opened his word and he was moody? And like one day if he was like, he loves you, and the next day you read and I'm thinking about it. You're like, what? There's no turning or shifting of shadow. There's a constant with God that we haven't experienced with one another. Wonder if that constant is love, and God's trying to get us back to the place where we're constant even with one another, and that what you see is what you get, and it's not changing. Isn't that the plan of God? Isn't that why we're Christians? Isn't that why we're born again and saved? Yeah. That the beauty of who He is the beauty of who we are. And the whole earth looks and sees and knows He's God. Come on, that's powerful. That's why you're Christians. I'm just going to quit with this. I'm not even going to address fasting. I just, not now. But did you, I'm getting something out of this stuff. This keeps me, the motive thing and the charitable deed thing and the praying and the fasting. God see me in secret in my heart and keep me pure and God being the rewarder. Amen. Did you have a question, comment? This is good. We got 5 minutes. It's good. I mean, I had to try to fill time and come up with something to preach or something.
I was wondering to what level of encouragement do you keep pouring into people in love in a couple when the level of maybe mortal danger has come into play?
It's an excellent question. Look, this love thing we're preaching is not some mushy, I love you. It's a motive. Love is a motive. Sometimes you snatch people out of the fire. Sometimes you save with compassion. Love discerns the difference. There's times where I'll see people in their actions. They know better. They've got hurts. They're using their hurts as their excuse. They're justifying their flesh. They're literally pouring gas on themselves and lighting the match. I address that stuff with people for their sake, not because they're wrong. Did you get that? I know why I address that with people, not because they're wrong, not because they shouldn't do that, but I said for their sake, because they're destroying their potential destiny, their life. You get it? So I don't just sit and watch and have a knowledge of the word and go, oh, well, that's not right. Well, that ain't right. And then I walk over and try to set them straight. Don't touch people that way. That's called Bible thumping. We've handled one another that way so much. And that's why a lot of people are a little touchy sometimes, because we've touched each other that way so much. You got to keep yourself touching. But to answer your question, love is a given. It's always about love. But there's times you in the Bible, even you have to discipline. You have to call people on things. You have to get alone and get real straight and expose somebody's motives to hold them into true account and give their soul and heart every opportunity to respond where you know there's no deception, that they see where they're heading. You give them every opportunity for change. Do you see what I mean? There's amazing situations, but you don't fail to love. There was one for certain, and there was another one for a season. There was two situations, actually, the one I remember more than the other, but where I actually encouraged a marriage, the only two times ever. I actually saw that it was beneficial for them to separate for a short season for a strong purpose with a vision of reuniting in the Lord. Not to just separate. But it was very hard. I was like, God. Because I felt like it couldn't have been an answer. And in that case, it was. It was the wisdom of God. It just cleared enough smoke. It got their eyes back this way. There was so much embroiled that it had gone way beyond. Their struggle grew way beyond where they ever grew this way. And they didn't even know how to be spiritual anymore in their situation. It was so embroiled. Split it with the union, with a purpose of reunion and rejoining, so they were just separating for a season, almost like a season of fasting and prayer, not because of so much trouble, but to grow in Him with a vision of reuniting, coming together, spending some time together, almost as if they were dating. But the whole time, under the understanding, we are in covenant, we're working this out, and we're seeking Him first, seeking ye first. But got them apart, because they weren't doing well together. They were way over the edge. See, if you don't have a vision of restoration, you can't just tell people, well, you shouldn't be with him right now. Well, you shouldn't be with her right now. And there's no vision of reuniting, because what you do is then you teach people how to live alone. All of a sudden, other desires rise, insecurities, and now you're teaching people how to live alone. So, you know, these things are difficult, but love has to be our motive. And it's not a mushy, cushy thing. It's not like, oh, honey, everything's okay. No, everything's not always okay. But you love people in the midst. Love should motivate us to minister in a certain way. So there's times that... oh, I could just tell you so many stories. Sometimes that people bring you to great tears. And I've gone to this point. Great tears in compassion, to where they'll even cry because they see your love for them. But they're reduced because of sin-drivenness, because of hurt, because of willful unforgiveness. They're just, well, I can't forgive. All of a sudden, they can hear, and the highest level of grace they can receive is the fact that they see you care so much about them. And they'll cry with you, but they're already set on this. And sometimes you just have to, you cry and you let people know, listen, this is truth. This is what this is. And right now, I believe you see it. Why would you do this to yourself? God, I pray that God show you your value. You are so much more than what you're choosing. And da-da-da, why would you let this be the high cry? And I'll literally say, this is your answer, and I can't help you beyond this. I've done that with people. Cry. But I love them. And the last thing they need me to do every day is say, oh, but I love you, honey. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about love. Oh, I love you, honey. No, it's about knowing my motivation towards you. If I'm correcting you, it's for your sake. It's not because I have a need to be right in your life. It's not because I have the answer. And I've been reading my Bible and, oh, you need to know what the Word says on that. Well, you shouldn't be doing that because the Bible says stop that. That's not what we're doing. It's called love. There's heart involved. Does that make sense? So, I you know, your question was general, but it had a focal point. So I hope I answered it. There's no textbook. Every situation is different. There's no textbook. 1, 2, 3, 4. It's a heart and love thing, and you need to learn to discern in love. And some people you save from the fire, and some you save with compassion. Some people you snatch out of the fire. Some you save with compassion. We need to know the difference. Some you go an extra mile with, and some it seems like you just need to go another mile on top of that. And some people it's like you can't go any further, but you lay a strong thing of truth and you put it in their hand. You see what I mean? But you don't mush love. We're not talking about mushy love. We done? We're roll? Yeah. We're not talking about a mush love. You see what I'm saying? Like, oh, it's okay, honey. Now, there's times you need to wrap your arm around a sister and say, listen, girl, I need to talk plain with you. And you begin to cry for them. You take a brother for a walk, you take him for a ride, and don't be afraid to be emotional and get real and say, listen, dude, I see a value in you. You got me so shook. Man, don't you go take me there. No, you don't get it, man. No, stop right now and be a man and look at me. I talk to people, friends like that behind the scenes. No, you look at me. Do you think I have a need to be right in your life? What do you think this is about, nitpicking and fault finding? No, I see you making decisions that you know in your heart are unproductive and they are going to bite you. Don't you live from pain anymore, man. Come on, let's pray. Let's get on track and I'll plead with them. I've been through all that stuff more than she knows what I'm talking about because she's been in that for years with people, Irene. But it's because we love people. Amen? Let's close. We're done. We're past time. Want to stand to your feet? This is honor Jesus. Stand to your feet. We're just going to thank Him. It's going to be a quick prayer, but be of the heart. Amen? Amen. Father, you're doing amazing work in us. Your Spirit is working in us. You might want to believe that right now for your own life. Father, you're working in me. Your Spirit is in me, transforming, changing, bringing light into situations, defining love, and absolutely forming my heart after your heart. I thank you. We are one in the same. You're my Father, and I'm your child, and thank you. Your Spirit lives in me. It's my desire to walk in love, to manifest your great image and your great nature all across this earth. Thank you for the privilege of life. Amen? Amen. Bless you guys. Yay!